Thank you so much for joining us today. We would love to hear how God is using this ministry to touch your life. So please, take a minute and send us your story to mystory@crossroadscb.org. And if God has used this ministry to touch your life in any way, we want to encourage you, partner with us financially. Help us continue delivering God's word to the world. You can visit crossroadscb.org to find the giving option that works best for you. Thanks again for joining us and enjoy today's message.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Wow. I can't imagine being anywhere else. Yes, you may be seated. Thank you so much. Thank you, worship team. Didn't they do a great job? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. God is definitely here today, and it is a privilege and honor to be here. For those that may not know who I am, I'm a full-time evangelist. My name is Ron Rhodes, and I live in Pennsylvania. I flew out here yesterday just to be here today. Pastor Joseph invited me to be here today and be a part of the service, and we just thank Pastor for this opportunity, and thank you for the opportunity to come into your house. And I've been here a few times, and it is always good to come back and see things, just happening for the kingdom of God. And I just, I'm excited about what God is going to do today. My wife is not with me. Many of you have seen her in the past. She has a beautiful voice, and she's not able to be here. And just because she can't be here and she can't sing, that definitely doesn't mean I'm going to sing, okay? You are safe, because trust me, you do not want me to do that. That is not my gifting. Does anybody else, did you grow up in the church where for a long time evangelists that would come into the church somehow got confused that they had to sing even though they couldn't sing? And we're like, whoever encouraged you was lying, okay? It's like on those singing shows, you know, American Idol and all this stuff, you know. You know, they always have to have one judge that just brings them back to reality, okay? I know your grandma said you can sing, but trust me. It is truly exciting for what God is doing. In March, it'll be my 23rd year as an evangelist, and I've been truly, amen, it's by the grace of God for sure that I stand here, and this year has disappointed with the challenges. I've already had two major surgeries this year. One was new that was coming that I just had a few weeks ago, my fourth back surgery. But earlier this year, I had an emergency surgery. I ruptured a blood vessel and had to be rushed in to have that repaired. But, you know, isn't it amazing that for 23 years and 28 years in the full-time ministry, that Satan always thinks that the next attack is going to be what stops me or gets me to give up. But he's a slow learner, okay? He's not so smart about that, amen? And how many knows that the most important thing is that we cross the finish line, okay? There is no place for giving up. There's no place for quitting. And no matter how difficult and hard it may seem, may I challenge you, the one thing that you have to always remember and keep the focus of your heart and your mind is that you must cross the finish line with Jesus Christ. And so I challenge you. Now, for those that do not know me or know anything about our ministry, we minister all over the world. In fact, earlier this year, I was on a flight from Chicago to Dallas to speak for the weekend. And in the middle of the flight, we're flying along there, and a flight attendant walked up to me, and she handed me an envelope. And it was like inside was a card, like a birthday card or an anniversary card. And I was like, okay, I know I fly a lot with United Airlines, but I have no clue who this person is. I don't know who this flight attendant is. And it's definitely not my birthday. It's not my anniversary. It's not any special occasion. And she's standing there. She said, open up the card. And I opened up the card, and it says, Dear Mr. Rhodes, we just want to thank you for flying so much with United Airlines, and we want to congratulate you on your 2 millionth mile that you have flown with United Airlines. Yeah, that's what I said. Wow, I feel old, man. I mean, 2 million miles with just one airline. I fly with a lot of different airlines, but United's the main one. And I was like, okay, so this is going to be. So the other flight attendant said, I'm going to hook you up. And I'm like, wow, this is exciting, man. 2 million miles. United's going to say thank you. He walks up and gives me a bag of gummy bears. Seriously? I mean, I don't like gummy bears, okay? Maybe some peanut M&Ms next time, United, or something like that. But we have been privileged to travel all over the world. And one of the main focuses is our ministry of what we call soccer salvation camps and crusades, what God started in my heart in Niamey, Niger, Africa in 1998. And what we do, we go in and we work with a local church somewhere in a third world country, and they go out and they sign 100 to 150 kids that are not saved, that are not in church, their families are not reached. We come in and we do a free soccer salvation camp in which we give them a t-shirt, we feed them hot meals every day, thousands of pieces of candy. Every kid gets a brand new Bible in their language. Every kid gets a brand new soccer ball, medals and trophies. Every night we have a crusade in which we reach the entire community, the family, the friends. And God started this as a unique ministry to use soccer because soccer is the most popular sport in all of the world. And I know that sometimes for Americans that's hard to understand, since Americano football is the premier sport of all mankind, but it's much more difficult to facilitate that in third world situations because there is so much protective gear and things that you need. A soccer ball, you don't even need goals. You can have two rocks. You don't even need a ball. And trust me, most of the time in these countries, they roll up tape or anything that they can use. But God began to use this, and we have done 42 of these all over the world already. And this week, I'm going to the country of Ukraine, and we are going to minister, but we're also going to be meeting with a pastor in his church to set up a soccer salvation camp and crusade next summer there in Ukraine. And in January, this coming January, we will be in Ovalle, Chile, where we will be doing our next soccer salvation camp. So those are the next two that we are planning. Every one of these cost our ministry approximately $18,000 to $20,000 to raise to cover the whole budget, because we come in and we tell the church, we're going to help you reach your community. This isn't about our ministry. This is about lifting up and promoting the name of Jesus through this church and this local community. And we have seen over the years thousands come to know Jesus Christ, moms and dads, even grandmothers. In fact, I was getting in my computer bag this morning, and I noticed something, and it's this right here. This travels with me all over the world now, and the moment and what the story is behind this simple little medal is I was in Brocēni, Latvia. Now, how many have ever traveled to Latvia here in this room? Yes, I see all those hands going up all over. Okay, yes, I didn't think so. Latvia is up by Lithuania, Estonia, and you're like, doesn't help. Okay, just keep going. And we were in these countries that at one point were overrun by the communists. And if you get to a certain age now, if you go back a certain amount of years, the people that were born at a certain day would have always been raised in communism until approximately 1989 when the Soviet Union was coming down. And so there was a boy that was invited to this soccer salvation camp. And because they had never seen anything like this, his grandmother was so excited for him and the chance of a lifetime. And so she came every day to the camps during the day. Then at night, we rented out the community center so that we could have the services there. And so every night this grandmother came. Now you have to understand, this grandmother does not know God. She was raised in communism. She was taught to be an atheist. She had never known what it was like to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But day by day, she saw us Christians just blessing and loving these children that we have no connection to whatsoever. Traveled halfway around the world. We pay for everything because of people here in America that are generous and realize the awesome opportunity that we have to spread the gospel. And because we've been doing this all over the world, even in places that are Muslim, Buddhist, every kind, now there are Bibles in these homes, and the Bible's a living word of God. And because soccer is opening those doors, and we have parents that are inviting us to give their kid a brand new Bible because we're also giving them a brand new soccer ball. How many knows God is a creative God? And so at the last night of the crusade, this grandmother that I had not met, she came up to me and she began through the translator to begin to tell me a little bit about her background and what had happened this year. And she said, you know what, I just want to tell you thank you so much because you invited my grandson to be a part of this soccer salvation camp and crusade. I came every day to the camps to watch him, and then every night I would come to the services. And I just want to let you know on this last night that I have received Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. Here is a grandma that had not known what it was like to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And she's standing there in a very emotional moment. She said, I want you to tell everybody around the world that not just kids are being saved in soccer salvation camps, but even grandmas are being saved. And she said, because of that, I want to give you something that's very special to me. And she pulled this out. She began to tell me that in the 1950s, she was on the women's basketball team there. And she and her team won the national basketball championship for women back there. I think it was 1955. I'm not specifically sure on the exact date, but it was in the 50s. And she says, here is my medal, and I want to give it to you because of the impact that you've had on my life and my family's life. And so now, she said, you can take that and you can show people. And you know what? This represents this simple, little, insignificant little medal represents everything that we are doing, and that is to reach people in unique ways in these last days that may never have a chance and may never accept an invitation to come into a church. But God is opening the doors. And so this week I'm headed to Ukraine, in a dangerous area, an area in which Russia has invaded the Crimea area of Ukraine. I don't know if you remember a couple of years ago, a Malaysian airliner, a commercial airline full of just people traveling back to Malaysia. They were not traveling to Ukraine. They were just flying over the country of Ukraine. And because of the Russian rebels, they used the rocket launchers that they had, and they shot that commercial jetliner down, killing everyone on board. You know what? God did not say that I'll only send you into places that are safe, but he did say I will send you into places and I will go with you. And I just want to ask, if you would you remember Friday I get on an airplane and I began my journey, and would you just pray for us this week and the missionary that I'm going to be meeting there, and just believing that God is going to do some incredible things. We're still lacking around 3,000 for this one, and for the one in Chile, we need still around 15,000. And so, thank you so much for knowing our heart and hearing what God is doing. Because when we come in, we rent out the entire stadiums, we rent buses, we get all of these things that we've talked about, and because of that, we're seeing literally lives change in unique ways. And so please look up our ministry on our Facebook, our website. I have prayer cards, and if you want a prayer card to pray for us, please come and ask. I forgot to put them out in the back. But I want you to open up your heart right now to what God wants to do here today. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word this morning? Take your Bible and turn with me to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Now, I am not from Pennsylvania. My wife is from Pennsylvania. So that's why we live there now. How many knows it's good to make a mother-in-law happy? Wow, I didn't hear one amen. There are some guys in major trouble now. You're like, can we start the altar right now? I truly have the best mother-in-law in the world. She's one of the most incredible prayer warriors and amazing women of God that I've ever met. More than happy to live 2 minutes away from my mother and father-in-law. More than happy. But I'm from the South, okay? I was born and raised in Oklahoma, lived most of my life in Texas. And because of that, sorry, I'm a preacher that needs crowd participation. So does anybody have an amen ready to go this morning? I mean, a high five, touchdown, grand slam, I don't care what you say. Just participate, okay? Now, y'all don't have to be angry at me. I am not a Penn State fan. I know what happened last night, okay? I said I was from Oklahoma, okay? So, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for last night. Bad Penn State. What were they thinking? But seriously, open up your heart. I know that God wants to do something very, very special here today. Mark chapter 5, verse 21. If you found it, say amen. Oh, that's awesome. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. Father, we thank you and we praise you for this chance that we have here today. And I thank you for these wonderful people in this wonderful church. And God, we just thank you for what you're going to do here, what you've already done here. And Lord, just take this time of the word and speak into our lives, Lord. God, may we open up to you. And Lord, we are anticipating the supernatural for miracles to follow the preaching of the word of God. With great anticipation, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your anointing. Holy Spirit, have the freedom to operate in your giftings. May we as man not get in the way of what you want to do. We thank you, Lord, for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you so much. I want to start off by letting you know something. One of the defining moments when I was just a young evangelist, just starting out, I came into a church on a Sunday morning just like this. There was a lot going on before service, and so I had not had a real chance to talk to the pastor about anything. Then it got to the time of the service that the pastor had me come up. And I believe it was my very first time to ever speak at this church. I walked up on stage and I began to preach. I was only about 10 minutes into the message, okay? Hadn't been preaching very long at all. It was not close to the time to be dismissed. And I'm preaching along and I start telling a story about a 15-year-old young man. And at that precise moment, the unthinkable happened for a visiting evangelist. Because without any explanation, the pastor gets up, walks up to me, just like if that was to happen right now, walks up to me, doesn't say anything, takes the mic out of my hand while I'm in the middle of my message, asks me to go and sit down. He gets up, doesn't say anything in explanation. He prays a simple prayer and dismisses everybody. No. I don't even think I can communicate how crazy, awkward, insane moment that was. I was devastated. Because the only reason a pastor would have to come up and interrupt me in the middle of a message on a Sunday morning in front of everyone is I had to been preaching heresy. He's like, I can't keep this going. But I wasn't preaching heresy, and I was just starting to tell a story about a 15-year-old young man, and then this happened. I was dying. I was so humiliated. I was red-faced. I was asking myself all these questions, and the reason I'm setting it up this way, because I want you to know what the situation was really like, but I also want you to understand that as I tell you what happened, you're going to find out very quickly that the little insignificance of me being embarrassed for a few moments is completely not an issue. This moment was not about me. You see, 1 week before, on Sunday morning, just like this, they have service, pastor preaches, great service. There's a couple that goes to this church. They're faithful, always there. They had a great service, pastor dismissed. People went home for the afternoon. This particular couple went to their house. They had lunch. Just like we will do this afternoon. They're sitting on the couch next to each other. About 2:30 in the afternoon, the wife gets up without any explanation, without a word to her husband. The wife walks into their bathroom, pulls out a gun, sticks it up to her head, pulls the trigger, and kills herself. Ron, why would you tell us that as the foundation of starting out your message this morning? I'm going to tell you this one thing. This right here is as serious as it gets. Because if we're going to say that we're having church right now, then church, we better have church. And what that means is, we better have a visitation of the Holy Spirit. We better have a foundation of truth in the Word of God. And we better provide a situation for people to be reached, to be touched. And I don't know if you're feeling the anointing I'm feeling up here, but I got goosebumps on top of my goosebumps. And if you're not feeling that where you're sitting, just come on up here and get in the water. See, the reason why the pastor stopped me is he was going through the roughest week of his life. The call went out, 911 responded. Well, that pastor is the local fireman chaplain. 2.5 hours of preaching and being in service with a couple. 2.5 hours later, that lady was still so desperately overwhelmed with life that she killed herself. 2.5 hours of sitting in a service just like this. Church, we are at a critical hour, and we must understand that when we put a bulletin up, that we're going to have service at this time. We're going to put signs up. We're going to put up a website. We're going to tweet out that we're having service. Then church, it cannot be a ritual. It can't be religion. It can't be something that man is offering. Because there are people that are walking in here in this service, and they are as desperate for a turnaround in their life as they've ever been. They are as desperate for a move of God. They are so desperate to be set free from the same addiction that the enemy uses every day to try to destroy them and discourage them. And I'm here to tell you this morning, you walked into the right place today, friends. You walked into the right place because the Spirit of God is here today. That pastor showed up at his house, now finding out this was one of his own. something that pastors do not sign up for. But because he didn't want that husband to have to face that bathroom after they took his wife's body away, that pastor, after standing up on a pulpit that morning, preaching his heart out, that afternoon he was inside a bathroom of one of his people in his church, and he is cleaning up the blood. Pastor apologized to me 1,000 times. I said, Pastor, you don't need to apologize. He was sitting there, and Friday, before I came on Sunday, they had the funeral. That church had been devastated that week. And guess who else was there on the Sunday morning that I'm speaking? It was that husband. And the pastor is sitting there, and he begins to sense that this young evangelist is starting to tell a story about a 15-year-old young man that had never heard the words, I love you, from his father. And so he understood where I was headed, and he sensed that I was headed to talk about a suicide. And all he knew at that point was, I am their shepherd, and this is my flock, and they are hurting, so I got to protect them. And he walked up, and he stopped it right then. And let me tell you, once again, this has nothing to do with me. We were fine. He didn't need to apologize. I quickly found out what the situation was about, and I also understood that there was something far bigger than me and my feelings. Church, we got to get deeper than feelings. We got way too many people in the church that are taking the attention and the energy of the body of Christ because we think it's about us. But the reality is, it should never be about us. It should be about Him and Him through us. Pastor dismissed the crowd. I'm standing down here at the altar. I'm just still in shock. That husband walked up to me, and he said, I'm so sorry for what happened. I said, sir, don't you ever think one more time about the seemingly very insignificant moment that I was involved in this. I am so sorry for you. He said, I want to just encourage you. The husband that had his wife commit suicide that week walked up to this young evangelist and felt the need to encourage me in a moment that is so insignificant. And he says, I just want to let you know that the message you were preaching, if it was for nobody else, it was for me. You know what that says to me, church? Is that as the body of Christ, we have got to get to the place that we create an environment for people to trust and open up and say, I'm dying on the inside. I am as depressed as I've ever been. I am suicidal. I am so overwhelmed with life. And I need my brothers and sisters in Christ to come to my aid before it's too late. Here in the story that we read, a dad that is as desperate as he could possibly be, because his little 12-year-old little girl was dying. And what an amazing thing to find out that the very day that his daughter is on death's door, Jesus Christ, supernatural healer, is walking through their town. Are you kidding me? Out of all days that we need supernatural help, Jesus just happens to be walking through my town when my daughter is dying, and she will die today unless God does something. Let me tell you something, the morning to church is that Jesus is walking through your town right now. At your desperate hour, At your point of giving up, at your point of being so overwhelmed, I'm here to tell you this morning, Jesus is walking through your family, your house, and your town. Ever have to call 911? I hope not, but more than likely a lot of us in this room have. How many knows when you call 911, you need to get someone right away? You need them to understand the emergency situation, and then you need them to come right now. So here's this dad, walks up to Jesus. Now you have to understand, this happens 24/7 to Jesus. He's a miracle worker. He can raise the dead. So people everywhere would run up to Jesus. Jesus, can you come to my house? Well, while he was here on earth, he was restricted in the physical. So thankfully, we don't live in the time that he was restricted by the physical, but we live in a day in which he is supernatural, and the word of God says he is all-knowing, he is everywhere, he understands, he hears every prayer, he is able to be at 10 million homes all at the same time. But at this point in history, this father knew, I need to get Jesus to my house right now. And so he cries out to Jesus. He calls 911. Jesus, I need you right now. How many have ever been in that situation that it was so critical that you needed God's miracle that day? Like that moment. Next week doesn't work. Next day doesn't work. Boy, I'm here to tell you, God's going to build your faith right now, because some of you walked in here so dejected, so worn down, so beat down by the situation you were in, and I'm here to tell you that God understands that, and he is making a 911 emergency house call today in your life if you will allow him to. We were in Istanbul, Turkey. It was the last day. We're going to fly home the next morning. We had lunch. We're sitting in our hotel out by Istanbul's airport. And I'm laying in the hotel bed, flipping channels. My wife has her back to me. She's sitting over at the desk on the laptop, on the internet, and in a split second, everything's fine. I don't feel any different. I don't feel anything that's coming on. And one split second, I went from living to dying and began to have a massive grand mal seizure. And my wife has to endure one of the worst things that anyone could have to endure, because there is a physical attack, but the results of the attack, verified by so many prayer warriors that were not there but understand in the spiritual realm what is happening, that when you have unimaginable results from a situation that would never cause those results, you can begin to clearly understand that it was a spiritual attack against us. And I was laying there. I was unconscious. I did not know this was going on. I did not experience anything that I was conscious in any way. And I was being thrashed on this hotel bed, never falling, never fell off of it. For an entire minute, I thrashed, white foam coming out of my mouth. I bit a huge chunk out of my tongue that made me bleed profusely. Took weeks to heal on your tongue, which is the quickest place to heal in our body, because it cannot be open to germs that could get in there and begin to infect. So God made it supercharged. And so what was happening was, my wife didn't know exactly what was happening. She just knew that
She needed an ambulance, and so she calls down to the front desk of the hotel and says, please call 911. I don't know if you travel internationally, but for those that have or that you may in the future, just let me save you this one thing. Nobody else has 911. They may have a different number. They may have a different plan. But if you ever needed an emergency, such as an ambulance or a fire or police, if you call and ask your hotel to call 911, they won't know what you're talking about. Finally, my wife is able to communicate, we need an ambulance. After the seizure was over, I just collapsed there, still unconscious. And I stopped breathing, and my body began to react by turning blue. And my wife thought for sure she was watching me die right in front of her, halfway around the world, nobody there with her, no group, doesn't speak the language. So if you ever ask my wife if she's ever had a moment like this, Father, she will tell you firsthand, yes. The attack was so severe that it broke my upper spine in four places. It broke my spine in four places just by a seizure laying in a hotel bed the entire time. It doesn't add up. Thankfully, God was in the area, and he happened to be passing through our hotel. And so when everybody came in expecting to find someone dead, I was now alive, because God can take those situations in our lives that seem so out of control, and he can say, no way, Satan, you are not taking my child. You are not taking this family. You are not impacting them with death. Can I tell you this morning, church, that you have got to start believing that God is able and that he does care and he does understand. Let me tell you this. 2 weeks ago, this happened 2 weeks ago. At the church that I was speaking, I had no idea this was happening. I had no idea the pastor was going to have this. They have two Sunday morning services, and it was happening in both services. A lady from the church that earlier this year felt a call to a ministry to begin a ministry in their church for people that have went through cancer or are going through cancer or have been affected in some way by cancer. This is a lady that I think she's maybe in her 60s. She has went through cancer four times, and she wanted to be a blessing and ministry to those that had cancer or going through cancer in our church. Never realizing that when you step up, you can expect the enemy to also step up, and you've got to be prepared. We cannot be insensitive to the fact that Satan wants us down and out. He wants us destroyed. So the very moment that she says yes, she finds out that once again, for the fifth time in her life, the cancer is back and it's bad. And so now she's going to try to minister while she herself is going through it and going through the treatment. 3 weeks ago, she was feeling very, very badly. So they said, we need to do a PET scan. PET scan, for those that are not familiar, it's a scan of your whole body to see and look for cancer. 1 week after that, she went in and they said, we are so sorry. We got really bad news. We found bone cancer throughout your whole body. I mean, you name the bone, it has it. Whole body. Being the woman God that she is, she got people to praying, and she called God's 911 number, and they said, we got to take you in for a bone scan because the cancer is so many parts of your body and all these bones. I had never heard of this. I've went through cancer myself. I've went through radiation treatment, but I have never heard of this. I don't know if this is a new technology, something they're trying now, something that has results, but they said, because of your situation
and she's probably had all the chemo that she could have in her lifetime. They said, we are going to do radiation through your bloodstream. So they said, because of that, we need to do a bone scan so we can specifically find which areas that the cancer is and what bones. So 1 week from the time she had the PET scan that tells her that cancer is throughout her whole body and all of these bones, 1 week later, she has a bone scan. And when the results came back from the bone scan, they said, we don't know how it happened. We don't even understand this, but we can tell you the PET scan 1 week ago had cancer throughout your whole body. But 1 week later, a bone scan says there is no cancer in your body. Come on, church. That just happened. That just happened. I saw her. God is wanting to build some expectation to start believing that he is a miracle-working God. And just like he said to this dad, he said, yes, sir, I'll come to your house. Let's go. So they start toward the house. And then because he's a celebrity and everywhere he goes, there's huge crowds. Then all of a sudden, a huge crowd pushed in around him. And while him and the disciples and this dad is heading over to the house to pray for this girl, Jesus stops. You can imagine the father, Jesus, what are you doing? All the disciples saying to Jesus, what are you doing? And Jesus says something so junior high. Don't you love junior hires? Love junior hires. Best time of their lives. Not. Jesus said, somebody touched me. Come on, parents, you know what I'm talking about. Kids in the back, Mom, he touched me. Dad, somebody's touching me. Kids, quit touching each other. The disciples reacted like that. They said, Jesus, are you kidding me? There are thousands of people in this crowd right now. Everybody is pushing in and touching you. No, somebody touched me. Seriously? That's like the father is standing there next to Jesus. It's all good because Jesus is coming to my house. But then all of a sudden, the fire truck headed to the house fire stops because there's a cat in the tree along the way. Right? The fire truck calls your house and says, hey, we're on our way, but we saw a cat in the tree. Seriously, Jesus? My daughter is dying if we don't get there now, and you stop to inform us somebody's touching you? Hello? He said, no, I'm not just saying somebody touched me. I'm saying somebody touched me, and as a result, the healing power of my body touched them. Church, this is what God shared with me this morning as I was preparing. This is exactly where some of you have been stuck for way too long because of your destiny. Listen to me. Listen, this is specific. This is a rhema word for your situation. There are way too many of us that have been caught in this specific point of our lives, and we've allowed the bitterness, the jealousy, those emotions that the enemy will capitalize on. And this is what I'm talking about. That father was in a situation that his daughter was dying. And he stops. And one of the most famous stories, one of the most amazing stories of Jesus and the miracles that he did that has been songs written about, millions of messages preached. Most people have heard and known about this moment, but so many times they don't know the context of the lady with the
blood disease for 12 long years that had spent all of her money, and she was so weak and worn down. But because Jesus was headed to a house of a little girl dying, Jesus was going to go right by this woman. And the woman says, with every little last bit of energy and strength, I'm going to press through this crowd, and I'm going to touch the hem of God's garment, and I know that I will be healed. That moment happened in the middle of somebody else's 911 phone call. And you know what happens? Man, I got both hands raised, both feet, every toe, every finger raised, because how many knows we've all been there. Everybody else is getting their blessing. Everybody else is getting their miracle. Everybody else is getting their breakthrough. Everybody else is being touched. Their pain is being taken away. Their disease is being taken away. Their marriage is being saved. They're getting promotions and raises. They're getting the house. They're getting the car. And you're standing here going, God, what about me? That is a specific strategy of the enemy, and all he needs is an open door enough to get his foot in. And there's so many people that are not even here in the house of God this morning because they got jealous and they got bitter because somebody else, in the middle of your most desperate moment, you saw somebody else getting blessed, and you said, God, if you're blessing them, why can't you bless me? Be very careful to never restrict God. Because let me tell you something. If Jesus says, I'm coming to your house and I'm going to pray for your little girl, then that's exactly what I'm going to do. But if all along the way there's a chance for me to also perform another miracle for somebody else that is desperate as you, then I've got time to do that and time to get to your house. Can I encourage you this morning? God has not stopped coming to your house. He has not stopped responding to your 911 phone call. But he has and he will continue to touch others around us that are as desperate as we are. Now, in this most amazing moment, the unthinkable happens. All of a sudden, the men that they're with, somebody runs up to them. Somebody from the little girl's house. They run up to the dad. Now, you got to get this. The dad's standing next to Jesus in the middle of a testimony service about this woman that's got healed of this blood disease. And all of a sudden, someone comes up and whispers in the dad's ear saying, I'm so sorry, but it's too late. Your little girl has died. Seriously? Jesus was coming to the house. He heard the words that he prayed he would never hear. Can I tell you something? This morning, as the men and women of God and the house of God, the family of God, there will be times in our lives that we hear the words that we prayed we would never hear, but in no way does that restrict my God from doing the miracle that you need in your life. I know what it's like to have a divorce decree sitting in front of me telling me I've got to sign it. I know what it's like to hear the words, you have cancer. I know what it's like to hear the words that your little girl at 16 months old has a rare incurable disease. I'm sorry, Ron, but there is nothing we can do to save your precious little girl. She has so many tumors in her brain and her heart, we can't even count them all. There is no cure to this disease. All we can tell you to do is take her home and enjoy every day that you have with her. There are times in our lives that we will hear the words we prayed we would never hear, but in no way does that have an indictment upon what my God can do. Because he is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the resurrection. It may be too late in man's eyes, but it's never too late for God. You got to quit listening to those people around you, just like the father had. Don't bother the teacher anymore. It's too late. She's dead. There will always be people around us that do not have the faith that we do, but we can never allow them to create an environment for the Satan to stick his foot into our door of our heart and our belief system. I'm here to tell you right now, this is not a fluke. This is not religion. This is not ritual. This is God sending out a message to everyone in this room that you are a God. You have a God that loves you and cares for you, and he is coming to make a house call in your life. Jesus, my daughter's dead. You don't have to bother coming anymore. He's like, do you not know who's standing in front of you? Church, we got to take God out of the box. We're limiting. Just like what was shared this morning about tithing. Church, if you're afraid to hear the words tithes, then you don't even understand God. God doesn't need your money. He needs your obedience. He just wants to know if you trust him. Isn't it funny how money is the one area that we get all territorial. God, you can talk to me about every area except this. And we wonder why we're in poverty. We wonder why we're scraping. Because all that Jesus has ever asked, just give me a chance to show you how big of a God. And the reality is 10% tithes back to the church that you attend is so little that he requires. What if it was 50%? It still wouldn't matter, because all God wants you to see is if you want every part of your life blessed, then you better get on board with trusting me. Because every area that you don't trust God in completely and give it all to him will be an area that Satan takes control of and will hold you back. And this father so easily could have said, Jesus, don't come into my house. You let me down. I came to you and you didn't come fast enough. And now she's dead. So Jesus gets to the house, and you can read it right there in the scripture later on in chapter 5. It says, 34, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? In verse 36, ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, just believe. Later on in verse 39, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. Wow. They laughed at Jesus? Sometimes I wonder if people really do want a miracle. Because sometimes if you don't do it like this and in our timing, then no thanks. Let me tell you, when it comes to your daughter, I don't care when you do it, God, just do it. You know what happened in July 17th? This summer, my daughter turned 21 years old. Why all this commotion? The girl's not dead. She's just asleep. If we could begin to see the things the way that Jesus sees, then we would take the lid off of the miracles that God wants to do. And it says their response to those that were, you would think the people at your house because your little girl was dying and then she died, you would think that the people that you would surround yourself would be excited that Jesus came, that there's hope now. And what they did was they laughed at him. And I love how biblical it was put into the Word of God, how the author had to put it, because I don't think that I would have been so nice and spiritual, because the Bible just says, and he put them all out. They laughed, and then Jesus put them all out. I don't know, if I was Jesus, it might say, I knocked them all out, okay? I smacked them upside the head, out. Because this was very important, that Jesus understood and everyone must understand. If we're going to go in and expect and believe for a miracle, then we better be in an environment surrounded by people that have the faith that we do, because it's my little girl on the line there. Jesus only walked in with the parents and three of his closest disciples. When they walked into the room, when he was going to do a miracle, when he said, Tulita kuom, which means I say to you, little girl, get up. And that little girl came back to life. I want everybody to stand with me. This past week, everybody just lock in. This is the most important part of the service. Just as the musicians are moving into place, I really want you to lock in, because this is a time that Satan is able to excite the physical and thinking about what's next instead of focusing on what is now. Did you hear me? Don't you dare miss out on what God wants to do right now, because you're more focused on what's going on afterwards than what you are in right now. Because I don't know about you, I need a miracle right now. No, I don't think you understand. I said, I need a miracle right now. So if you're doubting, if you're not believing, if you can't come into agreement with this evangelist and with my Lord and my Savior, because there are some people that need a miracle now. Remember what I said? Somebody's sitting in the service just like this, 2.5 hours later, they're killing themselves. This is too important. It's too serious. This week was the 1-year anniversary of an event that took place at my home church. On a Tuesday night, a year ago, they had a celebration service, the 1-year celebration. Because 1 year before, there was a 19-year-old young lady. It was depressed and suicidal. She called 911. Two police officers showed up. They go up the stairs inside the apartments. The door to her apartment is open. They noticed on the floor she had placed a suicide note. And at the point of getting there, they couldn't see her yet. They hear the gunshot. They rush in. She had stuck it to her brain and pulled the trigger and tried to kill herself. One of the officers immediately jumped into action, started trying to save her. The other officer, no disrespect, he'd been a soldier, he'd seen this injury. Because of the cam video and the recording, you can hear this conversation of the second officer saying to his partner, "What are you doing? She's not going to survive this. People don't survive a gunshot to the brain. She's bleeding out." But this one officer says, "I checked. She's still got a heartbeat." I'm not giving up. He called for the ambulance to be responding in emergency mode. The paramedics get there, and one of the main paramedics that God would use was not even on call that night. Heard the call go out and responded to help out. They are putting her on the gurney and would later tell the family, at this point, they're not really having a lot of hope, but her pants got caught on something as they're trying to move her on the gurney, and she reached out with a hand because she felt that and pulled her pants, responding in a way they didn't even think was possible, but there were signs of life. They get her to Lancaster General Hospital, and they're going to intubate her and put her on life support. And when they start putting the tube down the throat, she starts gagging. Not supposed to happen. They flew her by helicopter to a level one trauma hospital in Philadelphia. And they got her there. And they began to do what the surgeons do. And can I tell you that 1 year after that, that 19-year-old walked into that place that was packed out with the police officers, the paramedics, the nurses, the doctors, the family that had prayed and believed for the impossible. She's alive. She's not a quadriplegic. She's not a vegetable. She is able to talk and walk. I met her. I shook her hand. Church, God wants to do a miracle today. I said, God wants to do a miracle today. It's up to you whether you want him to. Every head bowed, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray right now that you would do a miracle. God, that you would be lifted up. God, this is not something that, as this evangelist, I cannot do. I would do it if I could, but I cannot. God, right now, on this specific October, the 28th, Sunday, you knew every detail, Lord. You knew every detail. And God, all we ask is, Lord, that you would just move into this room with your supernatural miracle working power. God, we are believing right now that this is going to be a time that goes down in our spiritual history. Every head bowed, I just want to quickly ask you. And you would say, Ron, it's as simple as this. This message was for me because I am so desperate for a miracle in my life. Maybe it's your finances, maybe it's your physical, maybe it's your marriage, maybe it's your child, maybe it's your grandchild, maybe it's your company, maybe it's a million other things. But the thing is that you need a miracle before you leave this room. You don't need religion. You don't need a ritual. You don't need somebody to waste your time. You need a miracle. And you say, Ron, I believe that this message was to get me to the place that I could have the faith to believe for that miracle and allow God to make a 911 phone call into my life and to make a house call and show up in a supernatural way. This is as clear as this. This message was for me because I need a miracle right now in my life. Would you pray for me? If that's you, raise your hand right now. If you got your hand raised, I want you to come stand at this altar. Come on, quickly. God wants to set somebody free from an addiction. Come on. Come on. Come on. If you pray in the Holy Spirit, pray. Pray in the Holy Spirit. If you're not living for God, the greatest miracle you will ever experience in your life is the miracle of salvation. If you're not down here already and you need salvation, you need a relationship with Christ, you need to give your heart and life to God this morning, come on, join us right now. Come on, get down here as quick as you can. There's only two places that you will end up in eternity when you die or Jesus comes back. One of them is heaven and the other one is hell. And the only way to get into heaven is through the blood of Jesus Christ. You must give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. That is imperative. Come on, don't take a chance with your eternity. You need to give your life to God right now. Come on, respond and get down here as fast as you can so we can pray with you as well, with all of these that are down here. And we're going to believe that God is going to save you. He's going to remove those desires for the flesh and for sin, and he's going to replace it with the desire for the purity and to live for God. Come on, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that God sets you free. Today is the day that God saves you. God, we pray that not one would be lost. Come on. I feel an urgency. I don't know if this is your last chance. I don't know if this is your last chance, but there's an urgency inside of me that says somebody needs to give their life to God today. Come on. Let us pray with you. We're going to stand with you. Come on, this is the day that you got to give your heart and life to God. Come on, quit worrying about what you brought into this room and just realize what God wants you to take out of this room. His love, his forgiveness. I'm going to ask any prayer warriors, any prayer team, any of the leaders of the church to come down here and I want you to get in front of these people and we're going to begin to anoint them. But there's one thing I want to do before we do. I want everybody just to look at me for just a second. Receive your word, Lord. We receive your word. God is creating an environment of faith right now. And in just the same way that the Father that Jesus said, I will only walk in there to pray for resurrection as if I'm surrounded by those that have faith. John chapter 13, at the end of that chapter, it says, Jesus did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Today, God is asking for everyone in this room, if you are not in complete agreement, if you are not standing here to agree with us in faith and prayer for miracles, then you are going to hinder what God is able to do. And we would ask right now that you would honor that you would submit to that you would just
allow God to give you that faith, that confidence. See, I want you to know that as we get ready to pray, this is one of the more difficult years that I've had, and physically, and I live in so much back pain because of the 4 fractures. I had a double disc fusion from cancer treatment that failed, and 2 of the 6 titanium screws broke in half, and the broken halves are down in my vertebrae for life. And my doctors, they don't want me to travel. They told me my next surgery, they will come in from the front of my body. All of my surgeries in my back has been in the back. They will have to come in, bring another doctor in, open me up in the front. They will have to move my organs beside me out of my cavity so that the surgeon would have access to the middle of my spine from the front. I do not share that for any other purpose than to say that just as desperate as you are for a miracle, sometimes we have to have faith from a place that is completely letting the physical situation go so that we can access the spiritual. I know what it's like to be so distracted by the pain, the strategy of the enemy, but today God is saying through all of this, this is an environment for miracles. So no matter what you've been up against, and no matter what you brought into this room, right now is going to be a moment that God is going to reveal himself, and we are going to believe for miracles. This is the most important thing that we can do. And in a few minutes, they're going to come and they're going to close out the service. But can we take the time right now to be the body of Christ and believe? In fact, I want everybody else that can, that believes in the power of prayer, to come and stand behind these who are right here. Come on, let's be the family of God right now. I'm going to ask the prayer team just start anointing these, and we're going to pray and believe for the miracles. Come on, church, right now. Let's just take these few moments, and let's stand in agreement, and let's believe that God is going to do something. We're going to close out this service with everybody here at the altar, and we're going to believe that God is going to do something amazing. Come on, guys, let's pray. Let's believe. Let's pray and believe right now that God is going to do the impossible.